The sermon for this week is a pillar of cloud and of fire. A pillar of cloud and of fire. Please open your Bible to the prophecy of Exodus. Exodus chapter 13, verse 17. Exodus 13, 17. After the Lord killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, declared that all the children of Israel had to leave the country. And so, the morning after the Passover, all the children of Israel were walking out of Egypt. They are no longer slaves. Let's pick up the context in Exodus chapter 12, verse 51. Exodus 12, verse 51. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. We also read on Psalm 105, verse 37. He brought them forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribe. God timed it so perfectly that there were no feeble persons among the children of Israel on that day. Just think of this additional miracle. Among these 2 million people, there was not one sick or unable to walk these many miles to their first five destinations in the wilderness. So we're reading Exodus chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistine, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Ethan, in the edge of the wilderness. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. So we read in verse 18 that Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt, which means that they went up armed out of the land of Egypt. They had bows and arrows, and they had swords and spears. They were ready for battle, for God considered this a military operation. But think of it now in the spiritual sense. When God saved us out of the house of bondage, God expects us to do battle against Satan and his demons. For we must recognize that Satan's enticement to sin are always before us. But we cannot do it on our own, for we can only resist Satan if we're armed with the spiritual armor of God. Today, I want us to see three ways in this passage. Number one, the way of the Philistine. Number two, the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. Number three, the way of the Lord. Let us look at the first one of this way, the way of the Philistine. Why did God write Exodus 13:17? We're reading this verse about God's decision as if he was a human-like leader of this band of former slaves. So we're reading Exodus 13, verse 17. And it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, let peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. Is this not strange? Did God let us know what he was thinking? Was God deciding his options? It was God who was leading them. And God knew already where he was taking them. God is not wishy-washy or uncertain about anything. We have to listen to what God says through the prophet Isaiah, chapter 46, verses 9 through 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Our God knows the end from the beginning. And so, where was God leading to? He led them to Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb. So we have to listen to what God told Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12. And God said, certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a talking unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. In other words, God said to Moses, I send you to liberate the children of Israel out of Egypt. And when you have brought them out of Egypt, you shall serve me here upon this mountain. God knew all along that he was not taking them through the land of the Philistine, but to Mount Sinai. Why is the reason that God write the verse 17? Why did he even bring up the possibility of traveling through the land of the Philistine? We can see verse 17 has a totally spiritual meaning. God wrote verse 17, not for them, for our instruction. What were the characteristics of the way of the Philistine? Number one, that was the shortest route to the land of Canaan, which was the promised land. Number two, that was the way of war, war against the giants, which were experienced fighters in the army of Satan. Three, the Israelites have just been delivered. They're not accustomed to war. They will give up and they will return to Egypt, to the land of bondage, to sin and Satan. But God will not allow that. And thus God will not put a temptation before us that we're not able to resist. And if he does, he will, with a temptation, also make a way to escape so that we're able to bear it. How well God knows us. So we read on Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. Matthew 7, 13. Enter ye in at the straight gate. Enter at the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the way, that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. The way of the Philistine is equivalent to the broad way of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. The broad way is the gospel that most churches adhere to. It is the easy way where most people will flock to. Who is the Lord Jesus speaking to in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13? Well, who is God speaking? There he is speaking to the congregation of Israel, which are all people who supposedly are following God's guiding hand. However, In Matthew 7:13, Christ is also speaking about people in the churches who supposedly are following his guiding hand. And to them, the Lord Jesus says, paraphrase, most of you are going on the broad way, the easy way. You're following church leaders who have created a theology that feels good to the flesh, or a theology that makes you proud for having chosen the right way, or a theology that does away with the depravity of man. But you're not following a theology that is dictated by the Bible. You know, it feels good to understand Matthew 7:13, as the Lord Jesus said, all church people are on the narrow way that leads to heaven. And all those other people outside the churches are on the broad way to lead, that leads to hell. But that is not what this Sermon on the Mount is about. The Sermon on the Mount, which begins in Matthew chapter 5, verse 1, is addressed to multitudes who come to Jesus. And thus, in the spiritual sense, it is addressed to multitudes to come to the churches throughout time. And the Lord Jesus tells us very plainly that most of us, church people, are spiritually on the broad way, which is a slippery slide that leads into hell. Because we have chosen the way that is not prescribed by the Bible. In today's world, what are some of the enticements of the broad way? Why is the broad way so attractive? This is what the churches preach who are offering us the broad way. Number one, they say, Christ has done all the good and all you need to do is believe in Jesus. Believe in the miracle he did to heal people of their diseases, and believe that he was nailed to the cross because the Pharisees were jealous of him. Number two, they say salvation is like a check that needs two signatures. Christ has already signed the check. All it needs is your signature. It's a very small thing that you need to do, but it's a great reward. Number three, they say, all you need to do is come forward and say the sinner's prayer and commit your life to Jesus. Make a promise that from now on, you will follow Christ wherever he leads you. Number four, they say all you need to do is be baptized in water and believe that your baptism saves you, and you will be on your way to heaven. Number five, you must be baptized exactly in this way, over backwards and dunk under, or else your baptism is not valid. Number six, all the sins you committed before your baptism will be forgiven. All the sins you commit after your baptism will have to be paid in purgatory. Number seven, your salvation comes in two stages. The first stage is for you to believe in Jesus. However, the second stage is the work of the Holy Spirit. The evidence of having entered the second stage is when you speak in tongues, or when God gives you message in dreams, or vision, or angel visitation, or when God gives you the power of healing people from their diseases. Number eight, your salvation has entered the second stage when God showers on you the wealth you never had before. As God says in Malachi chapter 3 verse 10, I will open you the windows of heaven and pour you out of a blessing that there shall be no room enough to receive it. And on and on and on. All these gimmicks have nothing to do with the true gospel. What do all these different religions have in common? These are all gospels that require work that is done by us. It makes us feel good when we can do something for our salvation. It makes us feel good when we can retain our self-respect and we do not have to think ourselves as wicked. It makes us feel good when we can look at what our monetary contribution has done and be proud of it. But all these works, gospel, are the warnings that the Lord Jesus gives us in Matthew chapter 7. The way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It was God who led them all the way. And look now at the contrast from the previous way. Do we now remember the title of the sermon? Do we remember how God described it in Exodus chapter 13, verse 21? It was with the pillar of clouds and of fire. This is the narrow way of Matthew 7, verse 14. Matthew 7, 14. Because a straight, narrow is the gate, and narrow, constricted, is the way which leadeth unto life. And few there be that find it. In other words, the Lord Jesus said, watch out that you do not end up on the broad way, the popular way, because it is the narrow way that leads unto eternal life. It is the unpopular narrow way. So what is the narrow way? It is the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. It's a long and difficult way through the wilderness of this world. And its path has to go through the Red Sea. And included in that path is also Mount Horeb, where the law was given. So therefore, we read in Exodus chapter 13, verse 18. But God led the people about Hasai through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. What is the wilderness of the Red Sea? It is a wilderness that is located between two arms of the Red Sea. These days, those arms are called the Gulf of Suez and the Gulf of Aqaba. But 3,000 years ago, they were considered part of the Red Sea. So the wilderness of the Red Sea was the wilderness that we now call the Sinai Peninsula. And the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. That word harness means armed in battle array. Now, here is a problem that perhaps our teenage children would like to solve. The nation of Israel, about 2 million strong, walked out of Egypt in a rope that was 50 people wide. And the Bible says, plus flocks and herds and very much cattle. You can see that this takes a great deal of organization and discipline. Let's suppose we're standing there on the side of the road, and we're counting the Israelites that are passing by. Every second, 50 people pass by. How long will it really take to let 2 million people pass by? Could all these 2 million people pass by in one day? And if we think all the logistics that came with it, and that all the children of Israel had to be notified where they had to assemble and where to cross the border of Egypt, we can see that it was God himself, only God, who led the people out of Egypt and through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. So we read in Psalm 37, verse 23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighted in his way. God chose this way through the wilderness for his people. This was the best way. So we read in Romans chapter 8, verse 14. Romans 8, 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We should look at our own life and ask ourselves, if we can see that the Spirit of God leads us, we then see that nothing is left to chance. Nothing is left to our own poor reasoning. The grace by which we are saved is also the grace that guides us in this life after we have been saved. So we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God really cares for us, nurtures us, and guides our steps while we're walking through this wilderness. So, what is the narrow way? It is the way of salvation and sanctification by grace alone. Christ did it all for us. He shed his blood like the Lamb without blemish. He sent his Holy Spirit to take us out of Egypt, the house of bondage. And he guides our way through this life so that this Pharaoh, who represent the devil, can never capture us again. And where do we find this narrow way? In scriptures. First of all, we must be among those who have been chosen by the Father unto salvation. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God the Son was incarnate in the Son of Mary, must have suffered and died on the cross for all whom the Father had given him. Thirdly, the gospel of grace alone must be preached to us, and God the Holy Spirit must apply this gospel of grace to our miserable soul, which the same one that we came into this world, and which was dead in trespasses and sin. Then he made our soul alive and cleansed from sin by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God speaks in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. It does not refer to the water of baptism, but to the washing of water by the word, which means that the water represents the words of the gospel that reaches our ears and simultaneously our soul. So we read in Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This tells us that salvation by faith in Christ comes by hearing the gospel, and the simultaneous spiritual hearing of it comes by a spoken word of God. So God says in John chapter 3, verse 5, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. This again tells us that being born again, or regeneration, which is identical to salvation, comes by hearing the water of the gospel and simultaneously its application by God the Holy Spirit. The way of the Lord. Exodus chapter 13, verses 21-22. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people. It was God himself in the presence of a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night, who led them all the way for 40 years until they finally entered the promised land. Why did God appear to Israel in this peculiar form of a pillar of cloud and fire? God created this pillar of cloud and fire for our own instruction. This magnificent display of the presence of God is continued to teach us how God's dealings are with the people whom He has redeemed from bondage to Satan and Satan. Number one, the cloud was given as a gracious gift. They did not ask for it. Jesus said on John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. On John 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Before we became saved, we did not want the gospel of the Bible, and we did not want Christ. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. God's sovereignty chose to save whom He will. Number two, the cloud was not given until the day had been delivered from Egypt. John 14, 18, I will not leave you comfortless, I will come to you. John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and I will come unto him and make our abode with him. After we have become saved, the word of God is given to us, and the book is open. Prior to that, the Bible was a closed book which we could not understand. Number three, God spoke to them from the clouds. Psalm 99, verse 7. He spake unto them in the cloudy pillar. They kept His testimonies and the ordinance that He gave them. Christ speaks to us from the Bible, the Word of God. Number four, the cloud was given as a guide through the wilderness journey. Psalm 119, verse 105. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The word of God is given to us to teach us our relationship to God. It tells us how we became saved and how we are expected to live after we became saved. Five, the cloud was given to give them light. John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Christ is the light of the world. He sent His Holy Spirit to give us light and life and understanding in the Word of God. Number six, the cloud was all darkness to the Egyptians. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritual discernment. 7. The cloud was given for a covering, protecting them from the hot sun. Isaiah chapter 4, verse 5. And the Lord will create upon every dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day, and the shining of the flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgression, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. Number eight, the cloud rested upon the tabernacle. Exodus 40, verses 33 to 35. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar, and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work Then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud above thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Number 9, the cloud was never taken away from them. John 14:15. If ye love me, keep my commandments. John 14:16. I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Number 10. The Lord looked through the cloud and judged the Egyptian. John 12:48. He that rejected me and receiveth not my words hath one that judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. When Christ comes the second time, he comes as the judge, and he will use the word of God as a two-edged sword to judge all the unsaved. At home, you can look up the reference that I have given for each one of these 10 attributes. But now, let us look at the cloud that projected and guided Israel. These verses are characteristic of the way of the Lord. The cloudy and fiery pillar is a demonstration of those same words. Just remember, God never said those words to Moses because God took away the cloud and the fire pillar. We're now in the New Testament age, and we have to believe God just like Joshua did. We don't have a tangible evidence of the Lord's presence like a cloudy and fiery pillar. We believe that our God is sovereign. Our God leads us all the way in our personal life, not only in our life after he brought us to the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in the life before we became saved, excluding sin, of course. Have we ever thought why we're here? Worshiping God here in this church. Our God is sovereign. He brought us here. God made everything work out such that today we're in this place. We find ourselves in the way of the Lord because he promised, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. But that is the same way how God has worked in our life all along. Many of us painfully remember that there were some horrible things that came to pass in our life. Or perhaps there are some traumatic events in our life right now. What was God's hand in all of this? Yes, he always was there, excluding sin, of course. We don't know why God has put us through the ringer now and then. Could God have prevented that? Of course he could. Our God is sovereign. Now, take your eyes off all yourself. Stop feeling sorry for yourself. And fix your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Could God have prevented that Jesus Christ had to suffer and die on the cross? Yes, he could. But we hate to think of the consequences if God had taken that course of action. For them, there would be no salvation. Now, from this, we should learn that suffering is a part and parcel of this life. Therefore, we want to forget our past very quickly, because God has also forgotten our sins of the past. When Christ paid for our sins on the cross, he promised to forgive and forget. We're also called to forgive and forget. The main point is not what occurred in the past. The main point is how do we stand before God today? We could have been grievous sinners in the past. That was the past. The main point is, are we forgiving sinners today? What sin could we commit that God could not forgive? Can we look back on our recent history and can we see if God has done wonderful work in us? Do we know why we have a fervent desire to be obedient to God's word? Where did this desire come from? It came from being in the way of the Lord, because He promised, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." And when we look back on our life, we see that He led us all the way. Likewise, when God declared to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, "When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain." God did say this as an evidence that He has been with Moses all the way. Please turn your Bible to the prophecy of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 2. God's purpose in leading the children of Israel to Canaan through the wilderness was this. First of all, in order that His marvelous power might be displayed on their behalf in bringing them safely through the Red Sea. Secondly, it was in order that Pharaoh and his army might be destroyed there in the Red Sea. Thirdly, it was in order that they might receive Jehovah's law in the undisturbed quietness of the desert. Fourthly, it was in order that they might be properly organized and united into a church state, the Commonwealth of Israel, before they enter into the land of Canaan and show a united front in battle. Fifthly, it was in order that they might be humble and try and prove, and that the sufficiency of their God in every emergency might be fully shown. God reminded them of this when He said in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 2 through 3, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know that was in thy heart, whether thou wouldest keep His commandments or not. And He humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy father know, that He might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." And God also says these words of Deuteronomy 8 to us. Paraphrase, God says to us, "I am the covenant God, the God who heard your groaning, the God who raised up a delivery for you, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even though you did not see a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire, I who prepared the way that you will enter into my glory in the new heaven and the new earth. And I will make sure that you get there. Hold fast till I come. To him that overcometh, I will grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne." Amen. Let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Our merciful God and Heavenly Father, thank you, Father, for giving us this, your church, where we can come and exalt and praise your name. We pray that you will let this church be a strong voice, crying in the wilderness of this world. We pray that you will help us to reach men in this world through the CD ministry and also through the internet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.